So this is a six-week study, and it's a meant to be an evangelistic study. It's meant to be a study that you could do with someone who is not a Christian and doesn't really have much of a kind of a Bible background or a church background. And the goal is really to explain to them so that they can understand some of the basic fundamentals of Christianity, some of the things that you would have to believe in order to be a Christian. Some of the really important things. And so there's this outline at the top there. Of course, we've talked through this before, but I think it's worth reviewing. The first 3 weeks are really focusing on three aspects of Jesus. So the first week, we talked about Jesus' authority and his divinity, that he's the Son of God, and he has authority over people, he has authority over sickness and nature, he has authority to forgive sins. And then in the second week, we talked about Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus died as a sacrifice to save people from their sins. And then we talked about Jesus' resurrection last week. We talked about some of the evidence for that and the significance that Jesus rose from the dead. And let's see. So this now these final 3 weeks, we're going to talk about grace, not works. And then that's what we talk about today. And then the next 2 weeks, but what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, that'll be kind of split up into two parts, one on repentance and one on belief. So that's the overview. Let's see. So can anyone, let's just, we talk about this every week, but I think it's worth reviewing. What are our three principles we've been talking about in this study? What's the first principle?
Assume
nothing. That's right. So this is this is, again, meant to be a study you would do with someone who's not a Christian, and they may not have a background in the church or in the Bible, so they don't have a familiarity with that. And so when you're doing the study with them, you want to assume nothing. So, you know, if you grew up going to church, maybe there's lots of terminology and kind of Bible stories that you just kind of know, and it's just in your head, and you don't even think about it. But, you know, if you're doing a study with someone who doesn't have that background, then you're really going to need to explain those things. So assume nothing, define terms. That's right. So that was our first principle. What was our second one? That's right. Go slowly. So this is a six-week study, and so we can contrast that with, you know, a 20-minute conversation you might have with someone where you want to explain the gospel and what they need to do to respond to someone who's a non-Christian, maybe in a 20-minute conversation. But as we talked about, and I think as we know, there's a lot. The gospel is simple, but yet there's also some really deep, you know, concepts in it. I mean, God's grace, which we're going to talk about this morning. You know, ideas like redemption, sin, Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection. All these ideas, which, you know, if you're hearing for the first time, it's hard to digest in 20 minutes or 30 minutes. So in that way, we're going slowly. We're taking 6 weeks, and then the last principle is kind of on the other side of going slowly. What was the last principle?
Limited time commitment.
Right. So it's a six-week study. It's not a 12-week study. It's not a six-month study. It's not sort of you're just going to study the Bible with someone indefinitely, but it's a six-week study. It's a limited time commitment. And I think, I think someone would be much probably more likely to commit to say, yeah, I'll meet up with you for 6 weeks and do this study together. I think they'd be more likely to do that than to agree to say, yeah, I'll study the Bible with you every day for the next 3 years. Probably less likely. All right, so that's big picture. And we reviewed a little bit what we talked about the past 3 weeks. Okay, so let's jump into our study today. Does everyone have a handout? Okay, so we're going to be working through this pretty. Here, I'm next to it. We're going to be working through this pretty closely, and really the main idea we want to get through today is the title of the study, which is "Grace, Not Works." And I'm going to warn you now that this is, I think, the hardest of the six studies. Okay, but it's not the hardest because it's the most conceptually difficult, or it's not the hardest because we have to cover the most topics. So I teach math at the University of Utah, and you know, sometimes I will tell my class, okay, you know, this is going to be a really hard topic. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's conceptually difficult, it's going to be kind of mind-bending. Today, when I say it's the hardest topic, I don't mean it in that way, but I think it's the hardest topic because it goes against our natural kind of prideful nature. Okay, so we're going to learn about that salvation is by grace, is by God's gift, and not by our own works or by our own merit. So in fact, I think it's a simple idea, but it's hard for us to get. It's hard for us to get through our mind. And I think if you're working with, you know, if you're doing this study with someone who's not a Christian, I think it will be a concept which is a difficult concept because it just goes against our kind of our natural tendencies. Okay, so we actually have a lot of passages. We want to try to get through some of them this morning. I'm going to begin with a definition. So this is actually not so much a Bible word, but this is a word, let me see who would give us a nice definition of the word morbid. M-O-R-B-I-D. What does morbid mean? Someone says, oh, you're being kind of morbid this morning. You're being morbid. What does that mean, to be morbid? Yeah, it has to do with death. Yeah, so you might say someone is being morbid if they're talking about death, right? So I think it's interesting that we have this word in the English language, morbid, which means you're talking about death and you shouldn't be. You shouldn't talk about it. So I find it interesting because, how about, let's see if anyone also knows this famous quote, the only two things you can be certain of in life are death and taxes, right? So, forgetting about taxes for the moment, if we say that death is something is certain, everyone knows about it, everyone has some experience with it through, you know, loved ones, family members, friends. We know it's coming, but yet we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to think about it. Well, we're going to kind of go against that a little bit this morning, and we're going to think about it. We could ask a question, and it's a rhetorical question, but I think it's really provocative. What happens when you die? I mean, if you were to die this instant, what would happen? And of course, as Christians, we have an answer to that. I think for non-Christians, there's going to be lots of different varied answers to that. But we know that the Bible teaches in Hebrews 9 that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So the biggest problem and the biggest need facing every person is that, as the Bible teaches, when you die, you will stand before God in judgment for your sin. And at that moment, the most pressing need is, how will I be saved from my sin? How will I be saved from the punishment for disobeying God's laws? And there's sort of two natural answers to that. First is I'm saved by what I've done, and we're gonna walk through that. And I think that's everyone's natural inclination. That's kind of the default position, I think, as other religions think about it, as most people would think about this. Am I saved by what I've done? And we're gonna want to show from the Bible this morning that the answer to that is an emphatic no. And then we're gonna talk a little bit about that we are saved by what Jesus has done, and that's gonna, of course, fitting with this title of this study, that it's grace and not works. So let's ask this question. These first several passages we're going to go through, let's have in the back of our mind this question: or am I saved by what I've done? So let's start here. I'll just say that this study has mostly been through the book of Mark, and the first 3 weeks we've mostly been in Mark. The next 2 weeks will be in Mark mostly, but this week actually we're going to be jumping around several different places in the New Testament. Let's start here with, this is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. So this is kind of right in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is maybe the most famous sermon ever preached. Jesus here is speaking, and he's teaching here. Could someone read these verses on the sheet for us? Matthew 5, 43 through 48. So, yeah, pops. Thanks.
Hold it. Okay. Yeah. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Ye therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Right, thanks, Bob. So we're thinking about this question. Can we be saved by what we've done? Can we satisfy God's requirement for righteousness based on our own actions, or sort of the goodness in us, things we've done? So looking at this passage, how would you describe Jesus' standard for righteousness? So according to Jesus, or in Jesus' eyes, what does it mean to be righteous? How would you describe his standard for that based on this passage?
Perfect.
Okay, where do you see that?
Last verse,
yeah. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah, so that's pretty high standard there. It says it very simply and plainly, the standard of perfection. Yeah, anything else we get from that? Absolutely, it's really clear there. Anything else we get? A Jesus standard for righteousness.
I think if you don't tell them the last line, I mean, we have relatives that base their life on, what about my neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they're good enough because they love their neighbor.
Yeah.
But if you don't read the last line.
Yeah. That last line is really kind of the clincher. It's hard to read that last line and come away thinking, you know, I'm okay. Yeah, I can fulfill that. Yeah. Yeah, Ruthann, did you have a
in some ways, like, love your enemies, that's even like could be considered illogical by our culture or just like people in general.
Yeah.
That's really crazy.
Yeah.
It's also sort of a sense of doing the bare minimum and thinking that you're special and deserve accolades for it.
Yeah. So you kind of like, you know, says, oh, you know, like say verse 46, oh, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? So, well, you know, you love those who love you. You love your family, maybe, but who doesn't do that? Does that really make you righteous? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? So even people who don't know God or don't follow God, don't even they do that? Yeah, so it's kind of this. He's, I think, really kind of meaning to lift up our thoughts and our understanding of standard for righteousness. And of course, that last verse is so clear. I mean, even if we just had that would be enough. How does that, maybe let's think a little more, how does that compare with the standard of most people? So if you think about just, you know, kind of your average person you might meet at work or neighbor, what they would think of as a standard for righteousness, what it means to be a good person. I mean, how would Jesus here kind of compare with that? What do you think?
I think most people just think you have to be like above average,
mm-hmm.
or you know, just a little bit more than the bad to do.
Yeah. I think it seems to me. I think probably most people kind of think you have to be a little bit above average. And wherever they are is a little bit above average. So it's just, you know, you have to be, you know, just a little bit above average, and that's pretty much where I am. But I think that's kind of this popular perception. And I think, you know, because of that, that's probably related to why someone could think that, you know, they could be saved by their own works, because they don't see that God's standard is as high as it is, as Jesus makes clear here. Now let's move on to the next passage. We're continuing to think about this idea that we really want to communicate from the Bible, that we can't be saved by our own works. So let's look at this next passage. This is a little bit longer one from Romans 3. It's kind of split up into three parts. Maybe we can have three readers. Someone can do 9 through 12 on that first page. Corey. And then the next one, Beth, can you 13 through 18. And then somebody 19 and 20. Thanks. So we can just go ahead.
Romans 9, 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Awesome. Thank you. So in that first couple of verses, 9 through 12, that Corey read for us, well, what point do you think Paul emphasizes there? You kind of repeat and emphasize.
Everyone is sinful.
Everyone is sinful, yeah. Pretty clear there. He only says it, how many times does he say it, right? all are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. So this is kind of over and over again, repeating this idea that no one is righteous. No one in and of themselves, through what they've done, is righteous, is acceptable to God. And I think, that makes sense, given what we just read in the last passage, that Jesus says, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this passage begins, verse 9, talks about Jews and Greeks, so kind of the people who were of the Jewish background then, who were following God, and then Greeks, Gentiles more generally. And he kind of says, they're both in the same category in that. And they're both under sin. So, how about this next section, 13 through 18. Interesting here. As you look at those verses, I think you can maybe summarize three kind of bodily areas that Paul describes there in those few verses. How would you describe those bodily areas, those categories of the body? What's he talking about in maybe 13 and 14, what part of the body?
Mouth,
right? So tongue, lips, mouth. So this is your mouth, and then maybe 15, 16, and 17. Feet. So mouth, feet, and then last, verse 18.
Eyes.
Yeah. So how do you think that fits with the overall point that he's trying to make in these verses?
Sinful.
Yeah, we're sinful, and it affects our mouth, our feet, our eyes, kind of maybe generally that, our sin is things we say, it comes out in our speech, and then maybe our feet, we could say just generally our actions, things we do, and then I think it's kind of like verse 18 kind of is like a kind of indictment. There is no fear of God before our eyes, and that the reason this sinful speech comes out, these sinful actions come out, is that God is, we don't fear him. God is light to us. He's a light thing. It's kind of not a weighty or heavy idea to us. He's not have weight in our eyes. We don't fear him as we should. All right, how about these last two verses? Paul here talks about the law, God's law, God's standard here, the lesser rules he's given. What is not the purpose of God's law, looking at these?
Justification.
Yeah, this makes that pretty clear. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. No human being will be declared to be righteous before God because of their works of the law, the things that they've done. Okay, great. So that we're really trying to emphasize, make this point that we can't be saved by works, by things we've done. Now let's look at these next two verses here, the shorter ones. We'll do both together. So could someone read Galatians 3:10, the first one here? Someone read that, and then someone right after that can read James 2:10. Maybe, yeah. Thanks.
For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it.
Great. So what would you say is the common point that's emphasized in each of those two verses? First one is the Apostle Paul is writing, and then James is writing there, but I think there's this common point made in each of those verses. What would you say that is?
To
you're going to try and save yourself with via the law, it's an all or nothing game, and you're going to get nothing.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So if you've broken one point of the law, one commandment, then you're accountable for all of it, right? So cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. So there's not a kind of a grading on a curve. You need to get 80% or 70%. But even if one, then it's a failure in that way. And of course, you know, even if we're being honest with ourselves, we haven't just messed up in one place or two places, but of course counts. Okay, so okay, there's some repetition in these passages we've looked at. We're really trying to hammer home this point, which is, I think, for us in our natural condition, it's hard to grasp, and that's it. Through our own works, through things we've done, we can't be saved from our sin. We're not acceptable in God's sight. let's end this thought with some of Jesus' words. But now we're back in the book of Mark. If we could set it up like this: we've been reading these verses talking about sin and sinful actions and sinful words that we say, right? So kind of sinful things we do, sinful things we say. But this is actually, even if we could somehow reform all of that outward behavior and outward speech, Jesus, I think, is gonna even say, you know, that's we're not gonna be able to do that. That wouldn't even be enough. So let's read these verses from Mark 7, 20-23. Read this from one. Okay. So according to Jesus here, where does sinful behavior come from? The heart. Yeah, it comes from within. There's a, I mean, in one way we could say that, I think, our sinful speech, our sinful actions, one of the reasons it's so significant is that it's revelatory. It reveals the condition of our heart. It reveals that we are sinful sort of inside. The reason these ugly, wicked things come out is because inside we that's what it's like, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus says elsewhere. So this is, even if we could kind of reform all this outward behavior, we still have this problem inside, and which is actually shows that we wouldn't even be able to reform that outward behavior. So the point of these verses we've looked at so far is that we are not saved by what we've done. We can't do that. We can never satisfy God's standard through our own works. So if the first half of the study there, we're kind of answering the question, am I saved by what I've done, by what I do? And the answer is no. And then now the next half of the study kind of has the heading, am I saved by what Jesus has done? And we're going to want to look at this. Yes, we are saved by what Jesus has done, by grace. And we're going to look at just a couple passages here. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. This is, of course, a great place to talk about God's gift of grace to us. We would read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 for us. Yeah, thanks.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Awesome, thanks. So what does Paul contrast in this passage? I think he's really trying to emphasize a sort of contrast here. What do you think?
Grace and our own endeavors, our own works.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's grace and there's works, and he's putting those really at kind of polar opposites. And he's saying we're saved by grace and not by our works. I mean, this is kind of, for the whole study today, this is in some ways home base. I mean, this is really where we're, the point we really want to communicate. We're saved by grace and not by works. But you know, grace is kind of a churchy word, a Christian-y word, right? I remember years ago I had some international students who were friends of mine, and they came to my church with me a couple of times, and And I was having a conversation with them about grace, and you know, I kind of was asking them what grace means, and they sort of thought of grace as like a, you know, sort of a nice graceful movement, right? Like a dancer or something, or you know, really having a keen sense of right etiquette. And that was their understanding of grace. So that's not what grace here, you know. So based on this passage, I mean, how might this passage help us understand what this word grace means? What are some of the words in here that come up?
Gift.
Yeah. So that's really key there. Yeah. What about, how does, I think you're actually right, how does a gift help us understand what grace means?
It's free. It's not something you work for.
Yeah. So it's a gift. It's free. It's not something you work for. So yeah. Anything else? That's really good.
God is the giver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it comes from God. Free gift to us. Absolutely. Yeah. So it's grace coming from God. I think even that, you know, the contrast with works, as was already mentioned, helps us understand. So grace is something that's a gift, it's not earned, it's unmerited, we didn't do anything to deserve it, you know, kind of contrast with work. I mean, when you work and you earn a paycheck, right? But this is really contrasted with that. Absolutely. Okay. Okay, let's try to do this next one this passage from Romans is long and dense. I've heard this described as sort of one of the most important paragraphs in the Bible, but we're going to try to, only in the last few minutes we have, let's try to read through this and see if we can glean anything about what it means, what grace means based on this. So maybe we can split it up. So we can do the first half, 21 through 26, Eli, and then 27 through 31, Sam, volunteer.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be justified, it might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. We will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Great, thanks. Okay, of course, there's really a lot here. But how does this passage help us understand what grace means? If you look at that, how might this help us understand what this word grace means?
For all. Right?
Yeah, it's for all. So this is he says in verse 22 he says there's no distinction, for all have sinned. So on one hand there's no distinction in that we're all under sin. We all are sinners and can't be saved by what we've done because of our own sin. But in a similar way, there's also no distinction in that we all can be justified by his grace and the gift here. And so it's interesting, you know, we see a couple of the same words in this passage that we saw in Ephesians. You see the word gift, you see the word works. So grace, they're contrasted with works, and grace described as a gift that she's given to us. Anything else? Yeah.
Just thinking, you know, the passage makes clear we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory, and then what it doesn't say is and so therefore God bundled up all of your goodness in contrast to your sin and made that be a satisfactory payment to God. It doesn't say that. It leaves us in this debt and deficit, and depravity, and there's nowhere we can go, and so we needed to have a propitiation, a payment, a satisfactory payment made, and it wasn't us, it wasn't our good works, it wasn't our merit. God had to put forth his son.
Yeah.
So it emphasizes, I think, something outside of us that was needed, that was given free.
It's really, I think, I emphasize it, that it is through Jesus, the redemption that's through Jesus, and God put forward.
And then in answer to that deficit, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which kind of blows your mind.
Yeah, yeah. So we can go from being completely bankrupt, completely in debt, to being overflowing here with the righteousness of God that comes to us through Jesus, that God imputes to us. Yeah. What about, let me ask, about this word boasting in verse 27. How does the word boasting help us understand what grace means?
Boasting implies that we're going to talk about what we've done.
Yeah.
To Lucas's point, there's no, I guess he kind of does address the thought of if there's anything we have done, and he says it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Anything we've done is not worth worry.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So then what becomes of our boasting is excluded. So whatever grace means, however we understand it, it can't be something we boast over. So if you're boasting over grace, if you understand it's something you can boast over, then you're not really understanding grace. Because Paul will say later in Romans, he says that there's a remnant that's chosen by grace. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. So if something's on the basis of works, it's not grace. I mean, similarly, if we can boast for something, it's not grace. So grace is a gift that's given to us. We can't boast about it.
Boasting could be classified as a sin, then, right?
Yeah, right. So yeah, so then we're back sinning as we try to boast over it. So great. Okay, so let's finish up with another passage, another verse from Romans. Much shorter one, but I think it's really clear and helps emphasize some of the points we've been talking through. This is Romans 6:23. Someone can read this verse for us. Right.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ.
So what are some contrasts there? I think there's maybe a couple of things contrasts. We see some contrasts or some opposites.
Death and life.
Yeah, death and life. Yeah. This is a real clear binary contrast put forth. You know, I think it's as we talk about today about standing before God in judgment, and we're not saved by what we've done, but we're saved by what Jesus has done. That's like a misconception we want to correct. I think another misconception is this idea of kind of leveled, so that like, well, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad. But the picture of God's judgment put forth in the Bible is very binary. When I say the word binary, right, what do I mean by that? Right, it's kind of a binary is a word that's used a lot in computer science. So computers are coded in binary language, either 0 or 1. There's sort of nothing in the middle. It's not a spectrum. It's not a gradient. It's just 0 or 1, and we are either forgiven by God and accepted into his family through faith in Jesus, or we are punished for our sins, 0 or 1 in that way. And you see this I think a stark contrast here as well. Death and life. That's right. What are some other contrasts or opposites?
The contrast between wages versus free gift.
Yeah.
Because a free gift implies you did nothing to deserve it. It's something that's, well, gifted. Whereas wages sort of has the implication that you're receiving payment for something that you have done.
That's right, that's right. Yeah, so wages and gift, right? Wages, you work for it, you earn it. Gift is just given to you, you don't earn it. And so what do we earn? Well, we earn death through our sin, but there's this gift offered through grace, through Christ. Right, so I think we've already seen how this verse helps us understand what grace means. So let's just summarize here as we're getting close to 10:30. You know, the main points we talked through, every person's greatest need is to be saved from the coming judgment of God for their sin. And I think, you know, that point needs to be made, that point needs to be understood. And then if we need to be saved from this judgment of God, the question is, how can we? First of all, we can't be saved from the good works that we've done. We can't earn salvation. through that. But because of what Jesus done, God offers this free gift of salvation by grace. And then this last point really points us to the next 2 weeks, the final 2 weeks of our study. How do we receive this gift? We've been talking about this gift of grace, this free gift offered, but how do we get it? Well, this free gift, we can receive it through repentance and through faith. And that's really going to be a headline, kind of the main point we'll talk about in these last 2 weeks, repentance and then faith. So just as we close, I want to say, you know, if you're sitting in this study this morning, you've been maybe sitting in this study the past few weeks, if you're a Christian, you've been maybe thinking, boy, I know all this stuff. I understand these passages, I know these points. This study is sort of easy. I can do this. So if you're thinking that, yes, I hope so, right? So the goal of this study is that you would really be equipped to be able to share some of these things with some of your non-Christian friends, family, coworkers, in a study like this. And I think you know, this is meant to just be a tool that's easy to use, that here's a thing you can run with and be able to share some of this truth with someone.